I appreciate everybody who's come back out on this beautiful autumn afternoon. Hope you're enjoying the day, enjoying the weather. And tonight we're going to, well, at least for this time being, conclude our brief look at the book of Jeremiah. You may want to take out your Bibles, because almost exclusively I'll stay in the book. So it should be fairly easy to follow along if you'd like to do so. We've been talking about the prophet, and I've been looking at really the book as a whole and the message, looking first of all at the man. And I'm going to come back to talking about the man tonight, but also talking about the message, God choosing him for a very difficult task, a very difficult message to be delivered to his people. And tonight we want to look at not so much the effect on the people at large in general as the effect on Jeremiah as a prophet. Now this goes hand in hand, and I have to admit to you I coordinated these two lessons to do this, but it goes very much with the lesson from this morning where we're talking, and I won't spend a great deal of time, but I will mention it from time to time as we go through this lesson. We were talking about this morning the idea of being overworked, but more than that, we were talking about the idea of being physically, emotionally, mentally fatigued. We were talking about the idea of burnout. That seemed to resonate with several people, and had some a good discussion or two afterwards. But anyway, the idea of burnout, the idea of the effect, the toll that doing a good work, and Jeremiah definitely did a good work. It may not have been pleasant, but it was what God wanted him to do. But the effect it can have on you, even the toll it can take on you personally. And indeed, as I've said, and I'll reiterate at this point, I believe this is one of the, arguably, is the saddest chapter in the history of God's people for a number of reasons. I mean, even though there's a lot of hope within the book, even though there is ultimate salvation of the people of God, there is ultimate redemption, certainly through the Messiah that Jeremiah talks about at length. There is great hope in the future covenant that God is going to give and make with His people. There still is a tremendous amount of sadness. And personally, upon Jeremiah, that's the case. Now, you may remember last week we closed out, and I'm going to go back and just mention briefly this idea that as we look at the message, and we talk about the message and how well it might have been received, what I ended up saying in that lesson, and you may remember, I said to say that Jeremiah and his message were not well received would be a gross understatement, because he was just abjectly rejected by his people, and so was his message. They rejected him. They rejected the message of God. Even those, I believe, that knew it to be the truth, the majority of them said no. We don't want it. We won't hear it. We won't believe it. We choose to believe a lie rather than to believe this message from God. So it's an extremely sad time. They refused to hear him. Chapter 6 shows us that. They went further than that, though. And that gets us into tonight's lesson, and we mentioned it last week. But they began to ridicule Jeremiah, to attack him verbally. And you can see that even in chapter 18 that we looked at last Sunday night, and verse 18, where it talks about the fact that they would and intended to do so to strike him. And the word for strike there, literally to injure or even murder when it's translated elsewhere. And I think what they're saying is, by what we say, with our ridicule, with, as we would say it today, putting him down, speaking against him, they intended to kill him by that. And maybe kill him emotionally, maybe kill his spirit, kill his drive, kill him from going on with that message. They don't want to hear the message, is the point. They charged him with being a traitor. And that's one of the worst things, really, that you can charge someone to be. They said he was a traitor. They said that he was preaching the message he was, that the Chaldeans were coming to, you know, attack and defeat God's people because he had allied himself with the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. So he was a traitor and he was in league with Nebuchadnezzar. You'd see that in chapter 37. And he was a liar in chapter 43. God had not said these things. It was coming out of the mind and mouth of Jeremiah. Now, if you, Everton asked us to do something this morning, I thought it was really good. I mean, choose somebody that you love, that you really love, that most important person to you. Put them in the position of Jesus and then listen to those verses. And I did that. I hope you did that as well. Because when you do that, it becomes very personal, and it makes you shudder at the idea of this person, this child, or whomever it might be, that you love so much, going through such things. Well, put yourself in the place of Jeremiah for a moment. Think about God coming to you, perhaps as a young child, certainly a young man. I tend to think he's a teenager there, but regardless, young. Imagine God coming to you and saying, I want you to go do this job. I don't want you to ever marry. I don't want you to ever have any children. I don't want you to ever go anywhere and enjoy any time with anybody. I want you to be a complete loner. And the message that you're going to preach the next 40 years is going to be hated by everybody because there's nothing in it, or at least seemingly to the people, there's nothing within it that's going to be good, so everybody's going to hate you for it. Imagine being that person. But yet you, Jeremiah, you were born for this. I chose you for this. I've known you from your mother's womb, and it's your job. And sometimes, thinking back to this morning's lesson, you do reach a point, and especially you may start out as a young person, okay, God, Once you get past the who, me, the shock of you want me to do what? And when you get past that, you may be young and strong, and you may start out, and I think he did, doing what God wanted him to do, strong, courageous, and then it starts taking its toll. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of being the one that has to go through this. I'm tired of being the one that people treat like this. And so when we start thinking of the personal effect on Jeremiah, I think we understand why Jeremiah comes to be known, and you probably have heard this moniker, but why he comes to be known as the weeping prophet. We do see him a number of times in the book crying, weeping over it all for different reasons, himself, his people, God even. And yet, I don't think it's hard to understand that he's beat up in this book. And we'll read some passages that I think you'll agree with me if it's saying anything, it's saying that. It's just taken, it takes a toll. You do the work. It's not that he, even though he says sometimes, I'm done, I won't keep going on. It's not that he really does that. He doesn't quit. God doesn't have to come out and, jerk him up by the collar and say, get back in there. But he's tired. And I personally think Jeremiah would have been one of those people that felt like Elijah. I think we see that in the book. That felt like Job. And that at different times would say, you know what, God, if you're satisfied with what I've done, just let it end. Because I'm tired, and I'm hurt, and I don't want to keep going on. There are times he even gets angry at God. There are times that he looks at God and says, like we as human beings might do from time to time, I can't believe, I don't want to believe that you, the God I love, the God I trust, the God I know, would say this, would do that. And sometimes people are like that. Commandments are hard. Situations in life are grievous. I don't understand it. And if you've never been there, and I trust some of you have. I know some of you personally enough and well enough to know that you have been. But if you've never been there, then take it from the book of Jeremiah. You don't have to take it from anyone who's gone through such a thing. You don't have to take it from their lips. You don't have to understand it. But take it from Jeremiah. He's being genuine, and the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write this. He really feels it. And that it is honest. You don't have in the Bible books of supermen. These are not, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but these are not superheroes. I mean, we're in that time, and our culture is in that time, and every time you turn around, there's a new superhero, or a remake of a movie of a new superhero, or whatever it is. These are not superheroes. They are heroes of faith. And they are super people, as far as people are concerned. But my point in saying they're not superheroes is they're real. They're humans. And when the Bible portrays such a person, it puts an honest picture to the person. To say, this is a real man who lived in a real bad situation and who hurt like you hurt. And that's why I used Elijah this morning, because we have a New Testament passage that says a man subject to like passions. And if you look at that term, deep feelings that you have, he had. These are real people who feel the kinds of things you do. The weeping prophet. Jeremiah, you know, and I've been asked this, and earlier in the year I lectured about Jeremiah. And I said that, you know, if you had to choose one word, it'd sort of be like, you know, when they ask Clubber Lane, now those of you that are not Rocky fans, this won't mean anything to you. But when they ask Clubber Lane to do a prediction of the upcoming fight with Rocky, and they say, give a prediction, he said, prediction, pain. If I had to summarize the book of Jeremiah, that's what I'd say. This is pain. This is real, genuine, honest pain. Think about the lesson this morning as I read to you a short definition of pain. Pain is, and I quote, acute mental or emotional distress or suffering. Grief. I find that interesting because I think most of us might immediately jump if we were saying, what's the definition of pain? We might think in terms of being cut or hit or something like that. We might not immediately say the emotional or mental aspect of whatever physical thing, trauma, just happened. And yet, if you look in a dictionary, if you look at a definition of pain, it immediately focuses on what goes on in the mind. The book of Jeremiah focuses on that. And it talks about going through pain. For 40 years, Jeremiah proclaimed the word of God among his people, and the effect on him, the toll it took, was pain. And so here is a man chosen by God, not punished by God for any bad or wrong he did, but chosen by God for whatever reason. And we leave that to the discretion of God because he is God. But chosen by God to be the man, to be the one to suffer and deliver this message. Maybe it's as simple as somebody's got to do it. And Jeremiah, you're the guy. Maybe it is that God, and I think you see some indication in chapter 1 of this, that Jeremiah, I personally and adequately equipped you to do the job. Maybe it is that. But for whatever reason, Jeremiah is the guy. And the toll on him is pain. Now, it's not going to be a long lesson. I don't want it to be, but I hope it will impact you as we read from the book of Jeremiah. I want you to go with me to start with in chapter 4. You are Jeremiah. You've been chosen. You've been sent out. You've delivered this message. It is not well received. From the beginning, it is not well received. And when you come to chapter 4, and if you'll drop down with me, and I'm not going to give all the background, but if you'll just notice in verse 5 briefly, declare ye in Judah, publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow the trumpets, and that would be the warning trumpets in the land. Cry, gather together, assemble yourselves, go into the defense cities, you get the point. Your enemy's coming. Well, he delivers such a message. And I want you to drop down with me, if you will, to verse 19, after he says what has to be said. Read verses 19 and 20 with me. My bowels, my bowels. We wouldn't say that like that today, but the idea is what is inside me. If you've ever made a statement like or felt this, I'm hurting deep inside. You're indicating deep emotional hurt. That's what this means. My bowels, my bowels. I am poured out, he says. I am poured or I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. In other words, he's crying inside, as we would say. I cannot hold my peace, because thou, speaking to God, hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpets, the alarm of war, destruction upon destruction is cried, and at his lips is the idea. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled suddenly. And and my tents are spoiled, and notice, and my curtains in a moment. I think what we would say today, and you read that, and if you're especially if you're reading that in the King James, you're probably reading over there and you're going, I didn't get any of that. But if you're looking at the language, you dig down into it, this is what he would be saying, what he would be talking about. The message is destruction, but the effect on him is personal. And in a moment's time, that is to go out, God calls him, he goes out, he delivers this message, and in a moment's time, or we might say from the very moment I began to speak, my home was broken apart. My home, the peace of my home was totally destroyed. That's what he means by my tents and my curtains, in a moment. But more than that, to me personally, it cut. I delivered a message, and I may have delivered it to a people who said, we don't believe that, you're a liar, I don't want to hear it. But to me, I believed it, I knew it was the truth, and it hurt deep down inside. My bowels, my pain, my heart, all of that language is saying I hurt deeply from the moment I had to speak. And my home, and every future dream that I had, and I would suppose at one point in Jeremiah's life, I would suppose this, that he was normal like anybody else, and he was going to be a normal person, and he was going to grow up and have a normal family, and he was going to live a normal life and enjoy the normal joys of life. And what he's telling you here is that ain't never going to happen. No, what I'm going to do is go out and give this message and just keep getting. Go with me, if you will, over a couple of pages to chapter 8. In chapter 8, he begins to speak of what he would do to ease some of this pain. Now, this is a chapter, and I've preached from this chapter often. But Jeremiah 8 is just talking about the stubbornness of the people. You may remember I used verse 5 out of this earlier about my people slidden back by a perpetual backsliding. Go down to verse 18 in this chapter. When he said, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. I want you to think about that for a minute. You ever gone through anything where you suffered, you're hurting, you say to yourself, man, I got to stop this. Maybe you're crying. I remember one point, and I'll share this with you. Maybe I shouldn't, but it's very personal, but I will. Montel will remember this. My grandmother had just died. And when I got the news, I sat down and I cried. I mean, I cried like a baby. And then, periodically through the day, as would naturally be the case, I would begin to think about my grandmother. And I cry all over again. By that night, and I heard the news about 10 o'clock that morning. In fact, I was literally dressing and almost walking out the door to go see her again. I knew it was near the end. I had been just a couple of days before, but I was getting ready to go see her again. It's about 50 miles away where she was. And I got the news, and so about 10 o'clock in the morning, by that night, that evening, 6 o'clock or so, Montel had come in, of course, and I was still, every now and then I'd just break down crying. And somewhere around 6 or 7 o'clock, I literally just got physically ill. I mean, you can cry so much, you can get sick. I know some of you know that. And I was just sick. I mean, it was getting to the point where if you don't stop this, you know, you're going to be sick. And so I said to myself, I got to stop this. And I remember I was sitting in a chair where my computer was and everything. I was just sitting there and I was crying. And I got up and I deliberately made myself go do something, you know, just mundane. I don't remember what it was now even. I was going to put a CD in the player or anything to get my mind off of it for a few minutes to stop the crying. And again, something triggered and I broke down again. I had never known grief like that to that point. I'd been around death. I'd been preaching for over 15 years by that time. I'd been around people who lost someone, but never someone so close to me that life is never going to be the same again. And I know exactly what this verse is saying. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I'm sure some of you have.
you want, I mean, you get to a point where you want to do whatever you can do to comfort yourself because you just can't go on like this. Humanly, it's got to stop. You have to take breaks, if you will, from the grief. And that's why we, you know, why we do a lot of the customary things we do, because we want to get our mind off. We want somebody to come in and distract us, talk to us, anything to relieve us from that. We have to deal with it. But you can't deal with it constantly. Listen to what Jeremiah is saying. When I would comfort myself, I don't want to just wallow in my grief over it, and I would comfort myself, my heart, he's saying, is faint in me. It won't let me. It's worn out. My mind, my emotions are worn out to the point that I cannot get my mind off of. Now that's pain. That's what the definition of pain really is. Turn with me a page or so over to chapter 10 and look at verse 19. And I'm in 9. So let me turn to chapter 10 and verse 19. Notice when he says, "Woe is me for my hurt." Now woe is a term that can even mean judgment, but it's the idea of a wave of judgment or a wave of really destruction coming upon you. Now notice what he's saying. "Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it." When you listen to him there, this is a man, a real man. It's a courageous man. He is an honorable man. He is, in every respect of faith, a hero, as we might say. And yet this is a man who is honestly telling you that I know I am hurting so much that I'm going to be destroyed from it. I won't come out of life, come out of this whole situation of preaching this message, I won't come out of this all right. You know, sometimes you go through things and you do jobs or you do things. It's like soldiers going to war. They have to. They believe they have to. You thank God for people with such courage to do that. But they know and you know. They are not coming out of this all right. They're not going to be okay. And you can go up to them and you can pat them on the back and you can say, "Hey, you'll be fine." They won't be fine. You may convince yourself, and you may make yourself feel better by saying, "You'll be all right." But they're not going to be all right. They are going to be destroyed by what, and notice what I'm about to say, what they have to do. It's a job that has to be done. That's what Jeremiah is saying. "Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous." Let's read yet another passage. Look at chapter 13 and verse 17. In chapter 13 and verse 17, Jeremiah says, "But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride." Now obviously, he's delivering the message, and we've already talked about the rejection, so I'm not going to set all of these verses up, but the point will be made. "If you won't hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep severely, sore," the King James says, "and run down with tears," again, the weeping prophet, "because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." The only way I really know to illustrate this is if you are someone, and hopefully you would love the church like this, and you would love your nation like this. But if you don't, and you can't feel that for the church or the nation, then think about whoever it is you do love like this. Think about your family or people you really deeply love who are lost. And think about the effect that over the course of time is going to have on you. The grief that it's going to cause. Over the years, the tears you're going to shed, whether literally or just the emotional drain there's going to be because you can't save them. You want to save them. You would give your own life if you could save them, but you can't. And because you can't, and because you love them so much, your grief will build and build and build until it'll kill you.
And that's what he's saying here. I love my people. I don't want my people to be lost. I'm preaching the message to them that they're going to be. And they're rejecting it.
And so, even though nationally there's no hope, personally there's not. Individually for these people there's no hope. Now a lot of these prophets preach a message in which God says, I'm going to destroy the nation, so get out there and save as many as you can. With Jeremiah, mostly the message is, I know God is going to destroy the nation, but I know you guys personally are going to still turn away from God and you're going to be lost. And he loves them. Remember, he is a priest. And in a different time and place, his job as a priest would be a joyful job, a wonderful job. The kind of job where, you know, like Wes and I do sometimes when someone, we're not priests, we're all priests, I mean, but the kind of job where someone comes to us and says, you know, help, and we do, and we talk to them, and we teach them, and maybe they obey the gospel, or maybe they turn from some sin, or maybe their life gets better, and you take great joy in that. And you end up saying, I know Wes would agree with this, I know any of you would. Those are the times when you look at those situations and you say, that's why I do this job. It's not for all the times where people reject it, because those are hurtful. Those are the kind of jobs where you go home and you grieve more than the person grieves.
Well, Jeremiah, that's all he knew. And that's what he's saying here. I know you won't hear it. And I love you. And it's taking its toll on you. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 15. Let's just continue to listen to it. In chapter 15, look down at verse 17. And I'm looking at the end of verse 17 here. And this is a passage in which Jeremiah is turning to the Lord. You can go back to verse 15 and see that. He's turning to the Lord with all of this. But at the end of verse 17, he says, I sat alone. Now, speaking to God. I sat alone because of your hand. For you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? Who refuses to be healed, or which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? I think for most people to read a passage like this, they'd rather this not be in the Bible because you just don't understand a prophet of God saying this to God. I remember when we went through the book of Job and I preached some lessons and I talked about some of the honest expressions that Job made, and people would come up to me and say, I never knew that was in the Bible, and I don't get it. I don't understand that. And the only way I know to explain that is if I picture him here and I listen to exactly what he's saying. I would say that is normal. I would hope you would agree with me. I think it is normal. For a human being, we were made by God, I believe, to have husbands and wives. I mean, the Garden of Eden, that's the whole setup, right? We were made by God to have children. And as the Bible discusses children and grandchildren, and those of you that are here, you know, the older you get, I mean, children become so important in your life, and then grandchildren just become like the crowning achievement, you know? You see these grandparents around here with these grandchildren, and boy, they can't stop smiling, you know? That's life. And I think beyond that, the next thing that I would put there that is so important in life when it's all said and done are friends. And whether that is literally a brother, a blood, you know, by blood, a brother, sister, or it's someone you've met and now you've been friends, all of a sudden you can't believe it, 40 years, 50 years, whatever, you grow old together. You know, Simon and Garfunkel, old friends. You've got to listen to that if you never have. But those are the things in life that are so important. And when it comes down to it, besides God, and I'm not even factoring God out of this, but besides God, these earthly things that when it's all said and done are so important. It be your family. It be your children. You know, your spouse, your children, grandchildren. It be those few special friends. Now you listen to what he's saying. I sat alone. He's talking about, he's summarizing a period of time. I'm not sure exactly here
how long this has been. You know, sometimes in the book you're not sure. Is it 10 years, 12 years, 15 years? But it's been some time. I sat alone, God, because of you. And that's true. I mean, you can try to dress that up and say, oh, it's the people's fault and it's this and it's that. And yet what he's saying by inspiration from God is the truth. Had I not been willing to be this prophet in this position, I wouldn't be in this position. But I sat alone. I have no one. I don't have that wife. And I don't have those children. And besides Baruch, my one friend, and he had that, I don't have friends. People don't like me, God. And they don't like me because I do your work. And that's the truth. And so it's an honest expression. If that were the only thing, if the book of Jeremiah were contained in verses 15 through 18, we'd look at Jeremiah and we'd say, boy, that's hard. It's not. But it's genuine. And I say to people sometimes, you know, if you get in such despair, if you are an Elijah that's laying down under a tree and you really, truly, not being melodramatic, but you really and truly want to die, then say that to God. Don't think you have to hide that somehow. Fool God that that's not how you really feel. And then when you get it all together, on your own, by yourself, come back to God. That's not what Elijah did, and that's not what you should do. And if you're like Jeremiah, and what you're really and truly feeling right now is, I was willing to do your work, and this is where it got me. And I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. Then say that to God. If you're like Paul, and you're so desperate over everything that's crashing in, and I'm not going to take time to go through the circumstances, but if you look at 2 Corinthians 1, and you build the case for why he was like that from Acts 19, Acts 20, 1 Corinthians, etc., if you build that case, and you realize he is so desperate that he says, I despaired even of life. You can get so desperate you do not to want to ever have lived. And that's honest. Say that to God. And that's what Jeremiah is doing. It's not blasphemous. It's not, I hate you, God. You don't see that in Jeremiah. It's not, I quit and I'll never do anything else for you again. It's not that. But it is honest to say to God, God, you wanted me to do this job, and I did this job, and this is where it got me. It's not pomp and circumstances. It ain't everybody patting me on the back for it. And maybe to a lesser degree or a different situation, that's been the case for you because you have been faithful to God. And the truth is, you wouldn't want to say this to other people perhaps, but the truth is, you're just not feeling like jumping up and down with joy about it. Say that to God. And the reason I keep saying say it to God is because that's how you enlist God's help. And God will help you. And again, I tell you, go back and read that story in 1 Kings 19. That is God with a child who is hurting. And God loves you like that. Let's go further. Go over with me to the book of Lamentations, also written, of course, by Jeremiah. But go into the book of Lamentations and look at Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 16. Where Jeremiah says, for these things I weep. My eye runs down with water, because the comforter, be that God or a friend or both, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children, I don't think he means his own, I think he means as an old prophet here, he's looking at all the people of the nation. My children are desolate because the enemy prevails. Zion spreads forth her hands, and there is none to conquer. And I think Jeremiah is, in this passage, what Jeremiah is saying is, we've reached the end, and this is the situation. And I'm left in tears. Look at chapter 2, if you will, of the same book, down in verse 11. My eyes do fail with tears. My bowels, and here's our word again, deep inside me, I'm troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. And you just listen to that. It's the grief, the deep grief. I don't know if any of us will live, and trust me, I don't want this to be the case. I pray just the opposite. But I don't know if we'll live to see the end of our nation. And I mean literally where an enemy comes in and overruns us, and we know there's no more United States. Somebody in some generation, if time goes on and history follows like it always has, some generation of your descendants will be in that situation. And if you were there and you were watching that and you knew that it was because they just wouldn't do what is right, you would feel like Jeremiah. And if you had spent your life trying to tell them and they still reject it, even though the nation is lost, the personal soul is not, and yet they utterly reject, you would feel like Jeremiah. And that's what's going on here. We could go on and on, but let me go back to chapter 20. So please turn back to Jeremiah 20 with me, and let's look at this one more time. In Jeremiah chapter 20, to me, perhaps the strongest statement in the book, and the saddest one of all, is when Jeremiah reaches his point, like Job does, about Job chapter 10, somewhere right around in there. I can't remember, it's 9, 10, 11, but right in there. And that's where he looks at God and says, God, did you lie to me? And sometimes we look at something like that and we say, I don't know how anybody could say such a statement. I mean, how could you ever think that? Well, people get so emotionally distraught. And perhaps they begin their lives with false conceptions about being a Christian. I heard a guy stand up and preach one time. And I was very young at the time. But I heard a guy stand up and preach, and what he said was, if you'll become a Christian, you'll never have another problem. You'll never be sick again, because all your sicknesses will be healed, misquoting a passage of Scripture. You'll never have any hurt, because the Lord will take all your pain away, again, misquoting a passage from Revelation. And on he went. You are never going to hurt again. You're never going to suffer again. You'll never have any trouble again. Everything in your life will be perfect. Now, just suppose if you bought into that and life ran its course. You got sick, you got hurt, things happened, friends let you down, people died, etc., etc. How would you feel having believed God was going to take all of that away because you became a Christian and you wouldn't have to suffer? Jeremiah chapter 20. And look down at verse 7 with me. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and You have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of Him, meaning God, I won't speak any more in His name. But now listen to this guy. But His word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my house, and I was weary with forbearing, putting up with it, and I could not stay. You know what he's saying in that passage? He's saying, I had a false conception. I had a misconception. You're stronger than I am, and you always knew. But I did what you wanted me to do. I went out there, and I preached, and I said it, and people mocked me for it. They laughed at me every day. They made fun of me every day. And I kept preaching it until I got to the point where I said, I've had enough. And I said to myself, I will never mention God's name or God's word or God's message again.
And then your word burned in my heart. And I couldn't help myself but go out there and do it again. And you know, that's true conviction. That's real faith. When you're willing to obey God, even if you know you're going to suffer because of it, obeying God is more important. And that's the lesson of Jeremiah. That's the example he set. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if your faith has not begun to grow to that point, I would encourage you to acknowledge the belief in your heart if you believe in Jesus. To be willing to take that first little step of saying, I know Jesus is the Son of God and I believe. To be willing to change your life. And that may be a lifelong struggle. You may go through periods where you feel every bit of what Jeremiah felt. It may be about other things, other situations, and in the minds of most people, lesser situations, but your feelings are genuine. You will feel it. And yet, your faith will grow and get stronger, and you hold on to that. With God's help, you will get to the point where you have that kind of staying faith that Jeremiah had. If you're willing to do that, and you'll be baptized to have your sins washed away, or if you've done that, if you'll be willing to turn your life around and say, today begins a different life for me. The Lord will be with you. Won't you please come while we stand and sing.